Well, I hope you enjoyed the shortest day of the year yesterday. Days start getting longer beginning today. And eventually, all this crummy weather will be away and we'll see flowers coming up. So, be positive. You know, it's interesting to me that we live in an age of skepticism. Of course, having been an atheist a good part of my life, I understand skepticism pretty well. And people are skeptic about everything. But I think they are especially skeptical about anything religious. I think there's lots of reasons for that. Being religious automatically flies in the face of selfishness. You don't see atheists out giving away coats. You don't see them addressing the needs of people in the community. So it's easy to find things to be skeptical about in religion. And of course, as you know, my entire ministry has been dealing with people who are atheists, who are skeptics, who have problems with faith, especially young people. But I think it's important to understand that perhaps one of the places where we really find skepticism is in related to Christmas. Is the Bible really the Word of God? And a lot of times what happens is that when we get into this time of year, people look at the Christmas stories and they say, you know, that's like Santa Claus. That's on the same level. I saw a story the other day in the paper about a claim that Jesus got in a scrap with one of his friends when he was a little kid, an 8-year-old, and turned his friend into a frog. Well, you know, that kind of story, you sort of wonder if anybody would take it seriously. But it's considered to be part of the Christian faith. Christmas cards. I got this one. I wonder if this was from somebody here. No. Okay. I'd be careful here. Christmas cards. You got this one. And I know we don't have, we need PowerPoint here, but what it shows is the wise men coming in on their camels, and over there is the manger. And there's the star above the manger. And there's Joseph, and there's Mary, and there's the baby. Oh, really? Is that an accurate representation of what actually happened? Or is this analogous to Jesus turning his friend into a frog? You know, one of the things that happens is that people really don't look at the story. They really don't read it, and they miss the purposes of the story. Now, I know people talk about the meaning of Christmas. We hear a lot about that. But I think there are some specific messages that come from this particular account, especially with the wise men, that deal with the issue of faith. Why do we believe what we believe? Is it credible? Does it make sense? Can we in reality accept the things that we see in God's Word? I'm not talking about what we see on a Christmas card. I'm talking about what the Bible actually says. I want to share a couple of examples for you this morning. And the passages, as you'll notice in the bulletin, are all going to be the two passages that talk about the birth of Christ. That's Matthew 1 and Luke 1 and 2. So if you want to follow along, you're welcome to turn there and see the passages for yourself. One of the things that I think is interesting is that people get confused about this issue because they confuse the characters. We have two characters here at the birth of Christ. We have the shepherds. They were Jewish shepherds who were out in the fields with their sheep. And we have the Magi. What's interesting about this is that we confuse the two. For instance, the shepherds never saw a star. The shepherds never saw a star. Let's read Luke 2, beginning with verse 8. And let's see what they really saw. And there were shepherds. I'm starting again with Luke 2, starting with verse 8. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. They needed a sign because there's lots of babies born in Bethlehem, okay? You will find this baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And then you have this great company of heavenly hosts appearing with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to men with whom his favor rests. Then the angels had left them and gone into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. No star. No star. That's interesting. And sort of stick that in your hatchet because we'll come back to it in a minute. They were told where Jesus was. He was in the town of David in a manger. That narrows it down. These were Jews. They knew the prophecy. These were Jews. They understood the promise of the Christ. These were Jews who had no difficulty in understanding the message. Now, skeptics can decry the angel. They can decry the claims about what the angel said to the shepherds. But the fact of the matter is, if shepherds were in fact in the fields at that time, they needed information, that's one way God could give it. It's totally and completely reasonable. The other thing that's interesting about this is that the wise men get into this picture. The story of the wise men is said to be impossible to believe. Now, this is interesting because we're going to be in Matthew now. And let me remind you of something we've talked about before. Matthew is a Jewish writer. A Jewish writer. Writing predominantly to a Jewish audience. That has significance in what we're going to see here. And we're in Matthew, the second chapter now, starting with verse 1, which incidentally is the only place where this is recorded. Let's read it through verse 12 just to be sure we have all the pieces together in context. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of Herod the king, magi from the east. Now, your translation may say wise men. However, the original word in the Greek is magi. And magis were not Jews. They were not kings either. You know, we three kings of Orient are they weren't kings. They were magicians. They were astrologers. And they were understood. If you look it up in a concordance, it will tell you they were Persian astrologers. And the Bible says here that they came from the east to Jerusalem. If you look at the map over here, you'll see that Jerusalem is located over here. And where do you have to go to be to the east? Well, you have to be over here in Persia. And that fits exactly with what the word means. So that's completely and totally reasonable. So, they came to Jerusalem. Notice, they didn't come to Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting? See, we have all these traditions that don't have anything to do with what the Scripture actually says. They don't go to Bethlehem. They go to Jerusalem. And they start asking, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? They're not Jews. They're Persians, they're magi, they're astrologers. They've seen something that's told them something's going on. They don't know what it is, except that it's the king of the Jews. We saw his star in the east. So that's even east of them. And have come to worship him. Now we have a new character. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Why? All right, King Herod in this particular case is a king who had been appointed by the Romans. He was a usurper to the throne. And the one thing that worried him was that he would be deposed by some kind of coup. So when he hears about a new king, he's getting worried. And all of the people in Jerusalem that are around him are getting worried also. When King Herod heard this is verse 3, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Yeah, he would be. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where is the Christ to be born? Now, they're going to answer this, but what I want you to notice something here. We're going to talk a little bit in a minute about prophecy. One of the things that's interesting about this is that they quote Micah 5, verses 1 and 2. And your translation, if it's a King James, may or may not have this whole quote. You can turn to Micah 5, verses 1 and 2 and read it. Here's what it says. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah. I bet you never heard that second word, did you? Bethlehem Ephratah. Why does it say Bethlehem Ephratah? Because there's two Bethlehems. And this is a prophecy that's written hundreds of years before the event. And Bethlehem Ephratah was not the big Bethlehem. That wasn't the main place. That wasn't the Roman center. This is a little town just outside of Jerusalem. It's a suburb. You know, it's like Roseland in South Bend. Okay? But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and from ancient times. That's what Micah actually says. So they quote this to Herod. So now he knows the place. He knows where this baby is going to be born. So we jump on down to verse 7. Herod called the Magi secretly. Why secretly? Well, he doesn't want to be accused of going to some heathen, and these people are from Persia. Okay, you don't deal with the Persians. And found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He doesn't know the time. You wonder why Herod had all the babies 2 years old and younger killed? Because he had a window. He knew when the Magi had seen the star. But he had no other information. So his window was from that point on, and to be safe, he killed every baby in Bethlehem to try and be sure he got the one that was going to usurp the throne. He called the man and found exactly when the star had appeared. He then sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go and worship him. Oh, he's a cool observer, isn't he? He's working this thing heavy. And after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east, and we'll talk about that star in a minute, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Well, they hadn't seen it on the trip for a while. They had seen it earlier, but apparently not on the trip, because the star did not lead them to Bethlehem originally. They ended up going to Jerusalem. Okay, let's talk about what it really says. On coming to the house, okay, folks, they never went to a manger. They came to a house, and it was sometime later, maybe as late as 2 years later. We don't know. It could be 40 days later, but it was later. They come to a house. Mary and Joseph apparently weren't in the manger very long. So they came to the house where they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him, and then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold. There's one thing, and of incense or frankincense, and of myrrh. We'll get to that in a minute. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, let me point out a couple of things here that are really, really important to understand about all this. First of all, you need to understand that there were lots of babies in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, and Herod had to get the right one. So in verse 16, it says, he slew all the male children that were in Bethlehem and the borders thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time he had learned from the Magi. That's why that happened the way it did. They are referred to as Magi from the east who saw his star. And again, the word Magi is a Persian astronomer or an astrologer. They were frequently associated with the religious areas, so we know where. But it was not three wise men. By the way, it's kind of interesting. I heard a Christmas program on the radio on the way out the other day, and it was kind of interesting. They gave the names of the wise men. I thought that was interesting. Melchior was old. He had white hair, and he gave gold. Well, the gave gold part's right. What is gold? It's a gift for a king. That's interesting. The second one was Gaspar, according to this denominational presentation. Young, beardless, he gave frankincense, which was a fragrant gum, and it symbolized God's presence, God's people appealing to God, to prayers. And the third one, Balthazar. Balthazar was a black man. with a heavy beard who gave myrrh. Myrrh is an embalming material. It's a fragrant resin from Arabia, which is interesting. That's in the East. And Nicodemus bought myrrh, if you remember, in John 19, verse 39, when he buried Jesus. It's also used in weddings. You can look at Psalms 45, 8 to see that. So Jesus is in Bethlehem. The wise men go to Jerusalem, and Herod sends them to Bethlehem. But they don't go to the manger. They go to the house. Now, what about the star? All right, first of all, the Magi are Persian astronomers. They know the sky. We don't know the exact time of Jesus' birth, but we do know that there were a couple of things that were going on at that time, and they may or may not be what they saw. One of the things that happened at that time was that there was a syzygy. Hey, you play Scrabble? Here's a good Scrabble word. Syzygy. S-Y-Z-Y-G-Y. It means a perfect alignment. I don't know, I used that one time playing Scrabble with my kids, and they threw the table over and didn't want to play with me anymore. They said, there's no such word. I said, go to the dictionary. And, of course, it's in the dictionary. They said, that's not fair. So maybe you better not use it in Scrabble. But it has a specific meaning, is the point. And there was a syzygy at that time. Saturn and Jupiter were lined up with each other, and they were lined up in the constellation Virgo. Virgin? Well, that's a possibility. But the point is, whatever this thing was that they saw, it told them something was going on, and they had an interpretation of it. But the star could not be the kind of star that you see if you go outside tonight. Why not? Well, first of all, not everybody saw it. Herod didn't see it. The shepherds didn't see it. Secondly, a star cannot put itself over a point on the earth. Okay? I mean, you go outside tonight and you look at a star, that star is not over something. And this has been something that people have criticized the Bible and said, well, they couldn't have had a star. So people have tried to explain it away. They've said, well, it was a comet. Well, Herod could see a comet. They said it was a supernova. Now, a supernova would have influenced the whole earth. That's not a good answer either. Let me tell you something that is interesting about this in ancient Hebrew. There is a word called Shekinah, S-H-E-K-I-N-A-H. This was understood by the Jews, and it was understood by people in the area to be something peculiar to the Jews. You know about it from Exodus 13, beginning with verse 21. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them by the day, and by night, a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day and at night. This was the pillar of fire that took place in the Exodus from Egypt. The Shekinah was something that stood over a particular point. It was used by God many times. Exodus 24, verse 17. Exodus 40, verse 38. Ezekiel 1, verse 28. Ezekiel 10, beginning with verse 18. Ezekiel 11, beginning with verse 23. These scriptures are in your bulletin for today. Look them up. What you will see is that this is a specific act of God. It is a miraculous act of God. It is not a comet. It is not a supernova. It is not an aurora. It is not a syzygy. What was the purpose of all this information? See, I think the interesting thing about this is when you look at what the Magi actually did, they had a sign that told them they needed to go and understand the birth of the Messiah. They were Gentiles. They were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. Isn't it interesting that the account of the Magi is in Matthew, the Jewish account of the Scriptures? It's not in Luke, which was the Greek account. So what happens here is that there is a powerful, powerful message that Jesus did not come just for the Jews. That's message number one. Jesus came for you. Jesus came for me. Jesus came for all mankind. And when you look at the praise that's given, and you look at the statements of the angels, it talks about all people, not just the Jewish nation. It was to be worked through the Jews for reasons we understand. But one primary emphasis is that Jesus came to save all mankind. The Magi were Gentiles. And so there was a powerful message to the Jews that the Messiah was for all people. And the message that was given to all mankind. But the star was a manifestation of God to guide them, and it was used selectively. The second message is, I think, more appropriate in many ways to our day and time. And that is that the Christmas story and what we have just read and the prophecies associated with it are an incredible proof that the Bible is the Word of God. You know, one of the things that I think is so important in our day and time is to understand, and I've talked about this from this pulpit many, many times, belief in God, faith in God, belief in the Bible, faith in the Bible, is not something that you just get by osmosis. It's not something that you inherit. It's not something that's based on emotion. It is an intelligent examination of evidence. And one of the primary evidences that can be seen so clearly here is the fact that prophecies that we know were made 500, 600, 700, 800, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ turned out to be true. And let me call your attention to a few of these. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, listen to this statement. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That prophecy is quoted in Matthew 1, verse 23. And I have these passages in your bulletin. Look it up if you doubt me. Isn't it interesting that Micah, when he records the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, specifically refers to the one town that would fit, Bethlehem Ephratah. That's 500 years before Jesus was actually born. Another example of that discussion is the, and incidentally that's repeated in Matthew 2 and verse 6, is the fact that the tragedy of the innocents and the position of Christ is recorded. Listen to Hosea in the Old Testament, chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. That's a prophecy in Hosea, 600 or 700 years before the birth of Christ, and repeated in Matthew 2 and verse 15. Another example is the example of the innocents that I just made reference to. Listen to Jeremiah 31, verse 15. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. The murder of the innocent babies by Herod. And that's repeated in Matthew 2 and verse 18. I want to emphasize here, this isn't my opinion. I'm not stretching something out of the Old Testament and applying it to the New Testament, because the statements in the Old Testament are repeated in the New Testament. Matthew makes them again and again and again. And listen to the prophecy concerning John the Baptist. This is Isaiah 40 and verse 3. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. That's a prophecy concerning John the Baptist. It's repeated in Matthew 3 and in verse 3. Let me ask you a question. This is a personal question. Don't answer it to me. Answer it to yourself. I think you need to answer it to God. What do you do with these prophecies? Do you understand that there's over 100 of these? I've given you 5. There's over 100 of them. Some of them are not as obvious as this, but they're pretty obvious. You go to Jerusalem today. I've never been there. This is secondhand. But one of the interesting and most amazing stories that comes out of the work that has happened in the area of Israel and Palestine in recent years has been the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. I've recommended that the people that have been coming on Wednesday night in January, you might want to watch Harvey Porter's archaeological series that we have on DVD that goes through this. When they opened the Dead Sea Scrolls, the first scroll they found that was completely intact, every single word was there. And remember now, the Dead Sea Scrolls were not discovered until 1947. And they are 900 years older than the documents from which your King James translation was taken. But the one passage that was found was Isaiah 53. You can go to Jerusalem today, and that scroll has been put into a national monument that Israel has put. It is wrapped around this scroll holder. And you can read it if you can read Hebrew. And what is Isaiah 53? It is the complete messianic prophecy. The prophecy of Jesus coming and all the events that would take place. Read Isaiah 53 in your Bible. You can go and you can look at this. You can pull it up on the web and look at it. Again, my question is, what do you do with this? You blow it off? See, we're talking about evidence. People need to make their decisions about God and their decisions about the Bible based on evidence, not because of something they inherited, not because of some kind of emotional response to some preacher that can move them emotionally. But people need to look at the evidence and make an intelligent decision about it. How do you blow off that much evidence? How do you say that the Bible is not the Word of God and give any reasonable explanation of how an over 100 prophecies made over 500 years before the birth of Christ turn out to be accurate? See, I think there has to be a different motivation for this. I did this presentation at Purdue University one time. I had a student come up to me at the end of the presentation. He said, you know, I can't argue with anything you said. You just dealt with evidence. I see it, I see it, I see it. And I said, what response are you going to make to it? And he said, I'm not going to make any response because I don't want to change the way I live. And I said to him, that might be okay when you're 22. But it won't be okay when you're 62. Do you have to be old and see it all, if you're lucky enough to survive that long, to deal honestly with the evidence? I say to you, you need to accept them. You need to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. You need to accept the divinity of Christ. Not because you inherited, not because that's what mom and dad did, not because that's something that you've been dragged to hear over and over and over, but because you've looked at the evidence. And if you believe, then act on that belief. You need to understand that God doesn't just want you to give mental assent to His existence. He wants it to impact your life. It wants to impact the way you think, the way you act, what you do, where you put your money, what your values are, how you raise your kids. And so we say to you today, what do you do with the prophecies? There are two purposes in the Christmas account. One is to say Jesus came to save all of mankind. And the second is to say God's Word is true. God's Word is true. Believe it, live it, and obey it. And so I come back to the thing that I started with earlier. We live in an age of skepticism. Don't be a skeptic. Deal with evidence. Deal responsibly, intelligently. Live a life as God has called you to live it. If you're here this morning, if you're not a Christian, I urge you, respond to God's Word. Respond to His evidence. Respond to the things that God has given you. Live your life differently. If you need prayers, we would consider it an honor to pray with you. If you've not become a Christian, we would urge you to do that. Won't you do that today? As we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?